Good morning, everybody. It's a real privilege to be here again this morning and be able to share God's word with you. As we come to the second in our series, Love to the End. And this morning we're going to be concentrating on John chapter 13, verses 21 to 38. And the title for this week is Betrayal and Denial. Now, I want you to picture in your mind the scene in the upper room that we were hearing about last week from Ben. But to start with, you need to put aside the image portrayed in Leonardo da Vinci's painting of Jesus sat at this long table in the center with all the disciples by his side. It wasn't like that at all. For one thing, they didn't sit on chairs. And the table was nothing like the table that's portrayed in that painting. The table would have been about 16 inches off of the ground, so very low. And it was a U-shaped table. And rather than sitting on anything, they laid down. They laid on their left-hand sides with their heads towards the table and their feet outstretched behind them. And Jesus would have been at the bottom of the U-shape, and Judas was on his left, and John was on his right. And they were going to be eating and drinking together, celebrating the Passover meal in fellowship, having fellowship together. They were a close-knit community. They were talking and sharing together. And then, as we saw last week, Jesus stands up, takes off his outer garment, and proceeds to wash the disciples' feet. And I imagine at that point, the mood in the room changed as they contemplated what was taking place. And then Jesus, after he's washed their feet, he drops the biggest bombshell of all. And let's to read together from verse 21 of John 13. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word now, I pray that, Lord, you will make yourself known to each one of us. As I bring these words that you've given to me, that you've laid on my heart this week, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just take those words, ordinary mere words, and just apply them to each and every one gathered here. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will reach into our hearts this morning with this word that you have for us here. In your name I pray. Amen. After this bombshell that one of them was a betrayer, there was silence. Silence as the disciples just stared at one another. Peter, who was always the first one to speak, on this occasion he didn't shout anything out. He just whispers to John next to him. Ask him who it is. So John leans back against Jesus' chest and quietly says to Jesus, "Who is it? Who is it?" Jesus' reply is there in verse 26. "It's the one who I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish." It was said so quietly that no one else heard what was said. Judas, as I said earlier, was laying on Jesus' left, which was actually the place of the honored guest. Jesus identifies Judas by making a toast in the style of the culture, by dipping bread into the meat juices and handing it to Judas. Now, we don't understand fully the cultural significance of this, but when a host dipped the bread in the sauce and handed it to someone, that was an act of friendship. And all the other disciples, apart from John, would have recognized that. John knew the reason that Jesus had offered it to Judas, but the rest of them would have thought that Jesus was showing an act of friendship towards Judas. They would have considered that Jesus was honoring Judas at the table. So it was not only a sign to John who the betrayer was, it was also an act of friendship to Judas. A friendship to the very end. Jesus has shown friendship towards Judas from the moment he called him to be a disciple. Jesus never stopped loving and serving Judas, even though he knew all along that he would be the betrayer. The others hadn't a clue it was Judas, because Jesus hadn't treated him any differently to the other 11. Judas had been there every step of the way since his calling. He'd witnessed firsthand the miracles, the amazing teaching of Jesus. He'd been with the other disciples for 3 years. They'd shared intimately in the life of Jesus. They'd lived together. They'd eaten together. They'd laughed together. They'd cried together. They'd done life together. But still, Judas was not one of them. Why was that? Why did he miss it all? I think it was because Judas wasn't walking in the light. Judas was dark on the inside. Why, we're not told. But there are some clues in the Gospels. You see, Judas loved money. If you turn back to John 12, 6 days previous to these events, we have the account of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus with some really, really expensive perfume. This was an act of true love, honor, and worship. Yet Judas objected, claiming the perfume could be sold and the money, about a year's wages, be given to the poor. He didn't have any time for the poor. He didn't care about them. He wanted to filter off that money for himself because Judas loved money. John tells us that Judas, as treasurer, had been stealing from the money bag. None of the disciples knew this at the time, or he would have been removed. No, John wrote his gospel many, many years later, when the true facts about Judas had come to light. But like the scripture says in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Judas kept his love of money very, very quiet. Judas was adept at disguising himself as a true disciple. He was skillful and talented at looking good on the outside when he was sour within. Judas was like a canister of sour milk, milk that's gone off. You look at the canister in your fridge and it looks absolutely fine. It's not until you unscrew the lid and pour it into your tea or coffee or on your cereals that you realize how sour and lumpy and stinking it is. Which is why you should never take the milk straight out of the fridge and have a swig. You may do it once, but you'll never do it again. The disciples didn't have a clue about Judas, but Jesus did. Yet Jesus still loved him and sought to bring him back from the darkness that was crouching at his door. I'm reminded of the incident with Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, where Cain was angry because his offering was not as acceptable as his brother's. God says these words in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Despite the warning, Cain didn't heed that warning and went on to murder his brother. And the devil, according to verse 2 of John 13, had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Matthew 26:14 tells us that prior to the Passover feast, Judas had been to the chief priests. He'd done the deal. He'd negotiated with them that for 30 pieces of silver, he would betray Jesus. The devil was already crouching at his door. The love of money had taken over Judas's life. And now the devil, as 1 Peter 5:8 describes him, was walking around as a roaring lion, seeking Judas out. But Judas did have a choice. In that moment, he still had a choice. He didn't have to take the bread when Jesus offered it to him. He didn't have to. He had a choice. Instead, he took it and ate it. He would have known that Jesus was reaching out to him in love when Jesus offered the bread to him first, rather than to John, the one of the inner circle. He wasn't forced to cooperate with Satan in that moment, but he decides to give himself over to the powers of darkness rather than giving himself over to Jesus, the power of light and love. And in so doing, we're told that Satan entered into him. The final choice had been made. It reminds me very much of Pharaoh. Remember him? Especially as they were celebrating the Passover. You remember in Genesis chapter 9 to 11 how Pharaoh hardened in his heart so many times and he wouldn't let the Israelites go. That hardening of his heart finally led to his ultimate death beneath the waters of the Red Sea. And the same is true here. Judas left the upper room and we're told in verse 30 that it was night. It was night. Yes, it was dark outside, but there was a darkness in his heart. It was night in his soul. After Judas had betrayed Jesus, he then learned that Jesus was to be crucified. Matthew 27, verse 3 tells us that Judas was filled with remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver. Yet his remorse, his regret, his guilt didn't lead to repentance. Instead, he went away and he hung himself. He was in such a dark place that he chose to take his own life. He chose darkness rather than light. As John earlier in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19 records, he records Jesus saying, "The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Judas chose darkness rather than light and ended up in hell, separated from God in eternal darkness. What about you this morning? What do you choose? Because you do have a choice. You may have been hanging around church and Christians for years. You may have Christian parents or Christian friends. Yet you've never made that decision to follow Christ. Maybe you feel that for you there's more important things in life. Or it may be that you feel you're already living in darkness. You feel you're too rotten on the inside. Sin's already got a grip on you that Jesus really wouldn't want you. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus will always hold out his nail-pierced hands in love to you. You're never too far away from the light to be rejected by God. Judas could have still made that decision to repent, even after all he'd done, even after the betrayal. He could have turned back and sought repentance. He could have turned wholeheartedly back to Christ for forgiveness. Don't you make the same mistake as Judas and end up in hell, in total darkness, separated from God for all eternity. Don't harden your heart. Make the decision to come to God, even today, this morning. When Judas had gone into the night, Jesus continues to share with the other 11 disciples, who were totally unaware of what has just taken place. Verse 29 tells us that they thought that as Judas was treasurer, Jesus had asked him to buy more food for the feast or give something to the poor. Excuse me. Judas then tells them again, verse 33, that he won't be with them much longer, that very soon they will look for him and not find him, that where he's going, they can't go. Then Peter asks him, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter, being typical Peter, says to Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Really, Peter? You'll lay down your life for me? The truth is, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times. And that's exactly what happened. We don't have time to look at it in detail this morning, but maybe that's something you could look at in small groups this week or next week. And you can read about Peter's denial in John 18. Incidentally, I'm actually preaching on that passage in Mark, so we may well return to that then. But for now, outspoken, reckless, impetuous Peter denies his Lord to a young servant girl. Outspoken Peter ends up broken Peter. Broken Peter. His pride his arrogance, his recklessness is broken. It's shattered, it's crushed. Whilst he stands around the fire, keeping warm in the courtyard of the high priest. And as Luke tells us in Luke 22, verse 60, at that moment, as he was denying his Lord for the third time, the rooster crowed. Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and he went out and he wept bitterly. There was brokenness. Peter was devastated, grief-stricken, broken-hearted. The words of Jesus flashed through his mind. He had literally denied his Lord. For all his talk, he had denied his Lord. Peter, the one that had declared in Matthew 26:33, "If everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." This same Peter was weeping bitterly as he denied his Lord. It may have been dawn, but in Peter's heart at that moment, it was night. But gloriously, it doesn't end there. Peter may have fled for a while, but we find him on Resurrection Day in John 20, back with the other disciples. And when news of the Lord's resurrection is announced by Mary Magdalene, it's Peter who's running off ahead of everyone else, off to the tomb to see for himself. Peter didn't disappear into the night like Judas. He returned to the fold, repentant, contrite. And we have that beautiful account of his restoration in John 21. Peter was forgiven and renewed by Jesus and went on to be the one who preached with such power and such authority on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 souls were saved. What a difference to Judas. What a contrast. Judas was inward looking, only ever thinking about himself. He walked into the night and he spent eternity in hell. Peter was outward looking or upward looking, not always thinking about himself, which is why I believe he was in that courtyard standing around the fire and not shutting himself away in fear of his own life. He wanted to be there. He wanted to know what was going on. Yes, he'd messed up, and he'd messed up big time. But at the earliest opportunity, he repented, and he was forgiven, and went on to be the leader of the early church, declaring his faith so boldly, totally unashamed of Jesus. All of us deny Jesus at times. We deny him through the words that we speak and through our actions. But we also deny Jesus by what we don't say. The times when we remain silent, when we should speak out. The story of Peter shows us that the love of Jesus is always there for us. Always there for us. God never casts us away. It is us that chooses to run from him. But all those that run from him, run to him, all those that run to Jesus find forgiveness and restoration. There is restoration for everyone. Who are you like this morning, Judas or Peter? You do have a choice. It's my prayer that you make the right choice. But before we close, I want to go back to Judas and look for a few moments at the subject of betrayal. I know betrayal is an awful, shocking subject to be spending time thinking about. It's one of those subjects that we don't like to talk about or think about. But I would also guess that most of us in this room this morning have been betrayed at some point in our lives. I would also hazard a guess that most of us have been guilty of betraying another person. Maybe not to the extent of sending someone to their death, but many of us would have betrayed someone. Yes, there is the obvious one of betraying your marriage partner by cheating on them. But betrayal is also sharing a confidence with another person. It's talking behind someone's back. That's a betrayal. Being disloyal is a betrayal. Spreading rumors and lies about someone is betrayal. Not keeping a promise is betrayal. Maybe a colleague at work spread lies about you to the boss in order to discredit you, in order to bolster their own standing, promote themselves so that they were offered the promotion and not you. Maybe that so-called friend that you shared a confidence with, well, they didn't keep that confidence to themselves. They spread it around. And now several others know all the gory details. Being betrayed is never easy, but it's so much harder to bear when the betrayal comes from a person you've been very close to. And hardest of all, when it's another Christian that betrays you. King David experienced such a betrayal. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55, Psalm of David, a psalm all about betrayal. We don't know the circumstances when David wrote this psalm, but look there in verse 12. It says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together or enjoy sweet fellowship together within God's house as we walked in the throng." David wrote this psalm when he had been hurt and betrayed very badly by someone that he cared very much about. Someone who he enjoyed sweet fellowship with in the house of God. This is the most difficult type of betrayal to deal with. An enemy or stranger we might be able to deal with, but a close friend, another believer, that's crushing. How do you begin to deal with this kind of betrayal? How do you begin to deal with this kind of hurt or betrayal from a brother or sister in Christ Jesus? I would love to have unpacked this psalm to see how David dealt with betrayal, but we just really don't have the time. So maybe, again, that's something you could look at in small groups. Look at Psalm 55 and see how David dealt with betrayal. Because betrayal leads to hurt, and hurt leads to resentment. You resent that individual for what they've done. Resentment, when nurtured for a time, blossoms into genuine deep bitterness. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Bitterness sucks the life out of you, and it sucks the life out of everybody around you." But the toughest thing in the world is to discern bitterness in yourself. Discern bitterness in yourself. The reason we don't think we're bitter is because we remember the reason we got angry in the first place. It's what that person or people did to us. Or maybe it's what we perceive God did to us. So we believe our anger, our bitterness is justified. Do you know what one of the telltale signs of bitterness is? Bitterness remembers details. Bitterness remembers details. Bitterness remembers every single detail of the event. And do you know why the reason is that it remembers those details? Because it's been rehearsed. It's rehearsed those details and events over and over and over again. I've been there and I've experienced it firsthand. Both Ruth and I have known betrayal by other Christians. We've experienced Christian brothers and sisters who we'd known for many years cross over the road to avoid us. We've known Christian friends refuse to speak to us or associate with us, all because of the lies that had been told to them. I nearly lost my faith completely over it. In fact, I'd go so far as saying I did lose my faith at one point. I certainly didn't want to associate with other Christians ever again. I stopped going to church. I was angry with God. I blamed him. Why was he doing this to us and our family? It took many, many, many years for me to come back from that dark place. But God, in his love, his grace and his mercy, he drew me back. I may have lost my faith, but God still had hold of me. A godly vicar spent hours and hours, months and months, listening to me in my anger. And little by little, he led this prodigal back to the Father. And it's down to that godly man, God working through him, that I'm standing here this morning in front of you. Because I'd walked off into the night, but God drew me back into the light. He gathered me up in his loving arms, and he brought me back to his side. On that long journey back from betrayal, I learned to forgive the one that had hurt me so much. Because for years and years, I honestly hated him. I hated him. I wanted fire and brimstone to fall from heaven onto him. I wished some major catastrophe would befall him. I longed to hear that he'd been cast out of leadership, that the church had failed, so that I could finally be vindicated. But you know, God eventually led me to the point where I could pray God's blessing on that man. That was hard. That was really hard. And it actually happened a few months after we started coming here to City Church. I began reading the book Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall was for many years the minister of Westminster Chapel. But in his past, he'd faced betrayal from very close friends and fellow leaders. He had carried unforgiveness around with him in his heart for many, many years, denying the fact that he needed to forgive because he'd done nothing wrong. But in this book, he shares his heart and his journey back to total forgiveness. R.T. quoted Jesus' words recorded in Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I just want to read a section towards the end of this book. He writes, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When you do this from the heart, praying for their being blessed and off the hook, you're there. It's not a perfunctionary prayer, not a we commit them to you prayer, and certainly not, oh God, please deal with them prayer. It's a praying that God will forgive them. That is, overlook what they've done and bless and prosper them as though they'd never sinned at all. Praying for one who has hurt you or let you down is the greatest challenge of all, for three reasons. One, you take a route utterly against the flesh. Two, nobody will ever know you are doing it. And three, your heart could break when God answers that prayer and truly blesses them as if you'd never sinned. And yet, Jesus' word to pray for such people is not a polite suggestion. It is a command, and one that may seem so outrageous that you will want to dismiss it out of hand. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." Love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus kept no record of wrongs when it came to Judas and Peter. Jesus has kept no record of my wrongs, and there's many, many of them. And Jesus keeps no record of your wrongs. Bitterness does the exact opposite. It remembers every detail about the person, the words spoken, the way the words were spoken, the tone of the voice, their facial expression, every minutest detail about the event. Bitterness remembers and likes to bring it up again and again and again. One thing is super clear in the stories of Judas and Peter. Jesus came into the world to identify completely with our human condition in our broken world. Jesus came into the world to identify completely with us. He went through betrayal so that he could identify with us when we're betrayed. He went through Peter's denial so that he would be able to know exactly how we are feeling in that moment. But how did Jesus respond to betrayal? And how should we respond? By love, through love. Those wonderful verses there in the middle of the reading we had this morning, John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How did Jesus love Judas and Peter? How does he love you and I? He loves us with an authentic, self-sacrificing love, a non-reciprocating, never-ending, unconditional love. So how are we to love one another? How are we to love those who betray us, those who deny us? We forgive them, and then we love them with this authentic, self-sacrificing love, unconditional love. On the surface, this appears to be a really dark passage to be looking at. But the truth of the matter is, sadly, we will all face betrayal and denial to varying degrees during our lives. And the hurt and the pain doesn't disappear completely. I still have times when the events I've described to you this morning come back to me. Even as I prepared this sermon, I was taken back to those dark days. And at one point, I didn't think I could do this morning. I didn't think I could stand up here and preach about betrayal. But praise God, prayer got me through. Because I was determined not to be beaten back by the devil. I was determined that he wouldn't gain victory over me. I truly believed God wanted me to share my story, even though it's been painful, so that good can come from betrayal. So that maybe one other person may be set free this morning from the chains of betrayal. What good came from this event in the life of Jesus? Verse 31. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once." As Jesus leaves to do what he's decided in his dark heart to do, the sequence of the arrest, the crucifixion, and resurrection are set in motion. There's no going back. Jesus, in his submission to these forthcoming events, is glorifying the Father. And Jesus, in going to the cross, because of these events, is demonstrating perfect love. Jesus is glorifying perfect love. God and Jesus are both glorified through the darkness of betrayal. Good came out of the suffering, the betrayal that I suffered. Although it hurt me so very deeply, although I nearly lost my faith, God had hold of me. He never, ever, for one moment, let me go. God did such a wonderful restorative work in my life. I am today not the man I was. All that is down to God taking me on this hurtful, upsetting, wounding experience of betrayal. We heard from Jim earlier, who wonderfully declared that the journey he'd been on, it just taught him so much. It just showed him so much, and that God was with him through that dark time when Pat, bless her, was in hospital and he was on his own. You know, God takes us through difficult times sometimes to bring about his glory in us. Because of those experiences that I went through, those dark years in the desert place, I've been blessed to be able to help others. Others who have experienced betrayal. God has been glorified through my pain and my heartache. If you've been betrayed and if you're harboring that betrayal in your heart, seek the help of loving Father God to release you from the chains of bitterness and resentment this morning. Look at the example of Jesus and love like that for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for speaking to us and touching our hearts, Lord. It's been a heavy subject to talk about and probably a heavy subject to receive. But Father God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll speak into our hearts and our lives, that you will just really touch our lives, Lord, with your word, that you are a loving God and that you care about us. And although we might be going through tough, difficult times at the moment, Lord, you will not let us fall. That we have the choice. We can continue to follow you, Lord. We can continue to look to you, Lord, because there is restoration, there is forgiveness, there is the opportunity to come back to you, back to your loving arms. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just touch every heart here this morning and release those that are in bondage to bitterness and hurt, and release them, Lord, and set them free. For your glory, Lord. Amen.